Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark. Look at Mark 6, beginning in verse 45. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. It's a very familiar passage to many in the Gospels. And now we go to another very familiar passage, Jesus walking on the water. I want to encourage you, this is a miracle. I want you to really consider how outrageous this is. You may be here today kind of thinking, you know, I like the Bible teaching about being a good person or morality. You maybe like some things about that, but I don't really buy the miraculous in the Bible. I don't get that. I don't buy that. Maybe if that's you here today, I just want to encourage you or challenge you with two things. First, you can't separate the miracles of Christ, the deeds of Christ, from the teaching of the Bible. The miraculous in the Bible is inseparable from the authenticity of this word. In other words, if you take out the miracles in the Bible, you have nothing. You have a false book. So it all is held together. Secondly, in order to make that claim, because I understand those struggles that people have, I do personally understand that. But in order to make the claim that there are no miracles, you have to be standing on something else. That means you have to live with a worldview that says people never walk on water. And that's a pretty bold claim. In other words, you have to say miracles never happen, and you cannot empirically prove that yourself. You have to stand on something in order to doubt the miraculous. So I want to encourage you today, what are you standing on? Have you doubted your doubts? This really happened. It's outrageous. So outrageous that the disciples themselves thought they were seeing a ghost, because people don't walk on water normally. But one night, someone did. And then everything changed. Look at me. Look with me at verse 45 at Mark 6. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you with our doubts. We come to you with our struggle. We come to you just as distracted human beings. Would you seize our attention this morning? Would you show us by faith how glorious you are? And how in having you, we have everything. And in not having you, we have nothing. Break the hard, unbelieving heart. Break the hard, religious, unbelieving heart. and let us love you, Jesus. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. We come to a familiar passage like this, and like I said, about the miracles. You can't just make a moral teaching apart from the miraculous. They're together. As you hear me say a lot, if Jesus is not who he says he is, let's go do something else. I mean, what are we doing? Why am I wearing this hot black robe? Right? What? So the miraculous happened here, but what is the meaning of a passage like this for you now, 21st century, Memphian? What does it have to do with your life? What does it mean? I'm here to tell you this morning, this story goes to the core of what you're actually struggling with in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't see Jesus now. You don't see him physically with your eyes. And you're struggling in your life. And you need to believe that in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, that though you cannot see him, he's actually the one that walks on water. He's actually God. Not in just the abstract general way, but into your personal story, into your personal struggle and mess. He is actually the one who changes everything. See, that's what the disciples are dealing with here. That's what this passage is about. Dick Lucas, who is a theologian and teacher, preacher, said this. He sums it up. Verses 51 and 52, he says, here's what's going on. The disciples knew that Jesus could do the impossible. They just had the coolest picnic ever. Right? I mean, they saw him healing people, preaching things. They saw him doing wonderful things. They knew that Jesus could do the impossible, but they continually failed to apply this to their present situation. And you're here today because you think Jesus is amazing at some certain level, and you want to hear about him, and you want to know more about him. And some of you, you want to love him more than you do, but you're amazed by Jesus at some level, and you believe at some level he can do the impossible. But our problem is we fail to believe it when it matters. You know, that's actually what discipleship is. We're over here struggling with our life and trying to keep our head above the water. And a lot of times we think that this struggle is somehow some sort of exit ramp off the road to discipleship. That maybe when I stop struggling with my doubt, if I stop struggling in my relationships, if I stop going through things that are hard, then maybe, God, I'll get back on the great interstate and I will grow as a Christian. But right now, I've been doing this for a decade and I don't know if I'm ever going to actually get on the road to becoming a Christian. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. It's extremely encouraging if you listen to me. This is actually the path. Your struggles are actually the path that Jesus Christ wants for you. That's actually the path of discipleship. It's not an exit ramp. See, that's what Jesus is showing his disciples over and over and over again. He withdraws from them. Do you notice he does that? He will withdraw from his disciples to see how they respond when he's not with them. And what do? Just like us, they lose their minds. It's great when Jesus Christ is breaking bread and loaves and fishes and all these wonderful things. But when he's not there, I'm on my own. And this passage is saying, no, you're not. I want to say three things this morning about what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus means, first, you are going to feel overwhelmed. He does it to his disciples all the time. Why do we think we're any exception to the rule? You're going to feel overwhelmed. He's going to put you in situations where you're in over your head. Secondly, you're going to feel all alone sometimes. Thirdly, so what? But Jesus walks on water. You're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to feel all alone, but Jesus walks on water. Let's talk about what that means. And I want to encourage you to think about your own personal life. Not the person on your row, not just your son or your daughter or your uncle or your dad or someone else who really needs to hear this sermon. You know, I really hope they're listening. Just focus on you today. Point number one, you are going to be overwhelmed. This is part of discipleship. This is part of what it means to be Christian. Verse 45, look at me. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. Jesus Christ was probably high in an elevated part, and he could look down on the Sea of Galilee. Hills surround us, to this day, surround the Sea of Galilee, and he could look down and see them. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, and he did not have a jet ski. When Jesus Christ wants to go out to them, he walks on the water. You're going to feel overwhelmed. What's the first thing I want to say about being overwhelmed? First of all, I want you to see in this passage, in verse 45, Jesus sends them to be overwhelmed. The language, in the original language, scholars tell me that Jesus Christ is using very strong language. He is saying, get out of here. He's saying, get out of here, because they're trying to make him king. John 6 tells us, after the feeding of the 5,000, that they're trying to make Jesus into this messianic leader, like they did in the first century out in the wilderness. Another messianic leader would pop up, and they would try to overthrow the Romans. And you know what happened every single time? They were killed. Jesus says, not yet, not time. That's not what I want to do. That's not the way we're going to do this. Get out of here. I want you to go across the lake. Jesus sends them out. And he's not saying, hey, it might be a good idea to leave, guys. He's saying, go, get in your boat. Go, right now. The disciples are obeying Jesus. They're obeying Jesus, and they're overwhelmed. How's that work? How does that square with American Christianity? They're obeying Jesus, and they spend probably 6 or 7 hours going nowhere. What does that do to the prosperity gospel? You ever feel like that? You know, I'm trying to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to follow what I think he's trying to tell me to do. But here I am, and I feel like I'm going nowhere. I feel like I'm just straining at the oars over and over again. And it's exactly what Jesus Christ told you to do. How do you square that? Right? My life is supposed to work when I'm following Jesus, right? I'm following Jesus. Why am I not married yet? You ask that question. I'm following Jesus. Why don't I have children yet? I'm following Jesus. Why haven't I been promoted? Why haven't I found a job yet? This is not working. Why is my life not working? I look around and I see people who don't even love Jesus, and they're partying. They're loving life. What's wrong with me? You realize that sometimes Jesus sends you out to be overwhelmed? He does it to the people he loves the most. What in the world? This is different, isn't it? So Jesus sends them out to be overwhelmed. Secondly, I want you to see how physically overwhelmed they are. So we can relate to this. It's the fourth watch of the night. Verse 48 tells us. And they're straining. And the word here for straining is the same word that's used for torture, suffering, and torment. That is, they weren't just working hard, they were miserable. They were going nowhere. The wind was blowing. That's what happens at the Sea of Galilee. These winds would blow up from the south, and quickly, just like that, a hurricane-like wind would be blowing against them. All they're doing is rowing around and around in circles for hours. The fourth watch of the night is the graveyard shift. The Jewish people, in that day, they divided the day up into four watches. And the fourth watch is when everyone is at Beddy Bye. Night-night. It's probably 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. Jesus probably sent them off. Remember, it was dinner time? Probably sent them off at like 8 o'clock, so they've been at this for hours. That's exactly where I want to be at 3 a.m. I want to be in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, straining, torturously, miserable. No, I don't. I want to be in my bed at 3 a.m., and so did they. And they are physically exhausted and overwhelmed. It's very clear here. They're also emotionally overwhelmed. Look at verse 49 with me. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. The word there is phantasm. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. These men grew up in and around the Sea of Galilee. And there's something they had never seen before in their lives. That is, someone walking on the Sea of Galilee. And so do you know what they saw? They saw a ghost. And these grown men, fishermen, salty dogs. They've been around real fishermen, not wimps. They are screaming like little children. They cried out. It means that they cried up. They are terrified and emotionally overwhelmed by what's going on. Not only are they straining at 3 a.m. in the morning, but they see this figure who looks like Jesus walking to them. And to be on the water meant to be in chaos. That's what water and the sea meant in the ancient world. It was the one symbol for chaos and confusion. Emotionally overwhelmed, without a doubt. Peter doesn't cry out like a little kid unless he is overwhelmed emotionally. Okay, what does that mean for us, Richie? You are physically, some of you are physically and emotionally overwhelmed too. And some of you are scratching your head. Some of you are mad at God because Jesus sent you on this mission. And you're either overwhelmed right now, or you will be, or you know someone that is, or you're lying. Congratulations. You've tried to do what God wanted you to do. Things don't seem to be moving in the right direction. You had the best intentions. You ever feel like that in your life? It's almost like I feel sometimes when I'm asked to put something together. I just don't do this very well. I always miss a few steps, and it never looks like it's supposed to really look. And I always find myself looking at the directions and then looking again at it like, oh, that's not right. And that's not the way it's supposed to look. It's supposed to work. Some of you are looking at your life, and you looked at your life, and you're like, this is not the way Sesame Street said my life would work out. This is not the way my teacher said my life was going to work out. This is not the way the world is supposed to work. My life is not supposed to happen like this. He is not supposed to die. And we want an explanation because we're most of us are direction followers. We, 1, 2, 3, and then things add up. Some of you are physically overwhelmed. You've just pushed all you can. You just don't have any more steam in you. See, Jesus sees. He sees what's happening. He knows what's happening. He sees them straining at the oars. This is part of discipleship. You're going to feel physically overwhelmed sometimes. You're going to be thinking, I don't have anything else in me. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Exodus. Do you know what the Israelites say to Moses? In Exodus 14, listen to what he said. Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to die in Egypt than to die in the desert. And you look at yourself and you're saying, God, I don't have any more in me. I'm trying to do this, and it's almost like you've led me out into the middle of a lake, and I'm just going to die out here. How can that be a part of discipleship? Some of you are emotionally overwhelmed. There's only so much you can take. Is that where you are today? Or do you know people that are like that? I want to just direct this to young moms first. I know that you're not all young moms, so I apologize, but I have a heart for young moms. I'm married to a young mom. And I think about if there's anyone that is emotionally overwhelmed, it's a young mom. You don't know how many more Legos that you can pick up. If you have to break up another fight by who likes this superhero more than someone else, if you have to vacuum out another goldfish from your van, the most thankless job, yet one of the most noble jobs on the face of the planet. And then you go to conferences and maybe go to the church and you hear about how to have a good family. You see the picture, the glossy brochure, and you see the person who's speaking at it maybe, and they're looking at it and they're going, why haven't you figured this out? My family's perfect. What's wrong with you? And so on top of being emotionally overwhelmed, you also feel guilty. That's a nice little cherry on top, isn't it? You don't feel emotionally. Am I tapping into something? Let's forget young moms for a second. Let's just look at the rest of us. Are there some of you here today? There is some issue, there is some situation that just at the mention of it, you either get so mad you can barely think straight, or you cannot stop crying. There's some of you, and there's like a button. And if someone were to touch that button, it would send you off crying. That's what it means to be emotionally overwhelmed. Curtis, is there something wrong with this microphone or something? Because it's making a weird sound. Sorry to interrupt. It's just freaking me out. I'm sorry. Try to ignore it. You can't now. There's no way. I just want to think about this for a second. Is there something that just can send you over the edge? Here's my point. Are you emotionally, physically overwhelmed? And you think, if I can just stop being emotionally or physically overwhelmed, if I can just get my life together, then I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Cheer up. This is part of the deal. This is life in HD. And Jesus is trying to show his disciples, and he's trying to show us, I want you to feel totally overwhelmed with your life. Because when you feel totally overwhelmed, then you get to see who's walking on the water. Until then, you think you walk on water. He's wanting the disciples to give up. And the beautiful thing is he just keeps pursuing them over and over and over again to help them feel totally emotionally and physically overwhelmed to the point where they will look out and finally trust him. And the last one to get it is Peter. You're going to feel overwhelmed. The second thing I want us to see is that you're going to feel all alone sometimes following Jesus. Listen to what Darrell Bock said. Jesus was wanting to see how well the disciples would do when left to trust in his care in the midst of his seeming absence. Here's what it means. Will they trust Jesus when they can't see him? Will you actually trust Jesus in your life when you can't see him? This is central to the Christian life. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. So he's writing to people who are struggling. Though you have not seen him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. Why is it that we feel all alone in the midst of our greatest struggles? Why do we feel like Jesus is the farthest away? Because that's what the disciples are doing. Jesus is the farthest away when we feel most overwhelmed. You ever notice that? Why is that? I want to give you several reasons why I think that is. We generally think Jesus is like everybody else. That when things are good, he's good with you. When things are bad, he's not going to answer your phone calls. It's the difference between a cookout and a moving van. At a cookout, you can get all your buddies to come, right? They'll even bring some of their buddies. Free cold beverages, burgers, music, fun. But you notice when you say, hey, I have an empty moving van and two large pianos, there's just not as many people around. This is when you're most needy. It's hard to find people to come around. And so the disciples think, and so do we because that's the way we're wired, we think when we're most needy, when we're most overwhelmed, Jesus Christ is not going to show up. And what Jesus is saying is, you're absolutely wrong. That's the opposite of the way he is. He is most present when you're most overwhelmed. Some of you have felt so alone in your greatest struggles. Some of you have felt the farthest away in the midst of your greatest secrets. You have felt most isolated from Jesus. And what I'm telling you today is that Jesus is wanting you to draw near him. The second reason that we feel most alone is because we think our problems are too big for Jesus. That's one of the main reasons. We really believe it. We really think our problems are too big for Jesus. Or Jesus is interested in other people, maybe with smaller problems or more manageable problems. So we think our problems are too big. Verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't get why Jesus was with them. They didn't really believe that he loved them. They didn't really believe when it mattered that he actually loved them. And Jesus keeps showing them over and over and over again. He would let them be in the middle of the lake. He would let them scatter. And then he would come back in. He would say, I'm never giving up on you guys. There is no problem that is too big for me. What's the problem in your life right now that you believe is too big for Jesus Christ? What is the mountain? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it something at work? Is it something you did? Is it some issue that you have in your life that you believe, you know what, it's just too big. I need to get it under control. Guess what? You're not going to get it under control. I hate to tell you. Not if Jesus loves you. He won't let you get it under control by yourself. Finally, we think we're all alone because we feel our issues are too messy for Jesus. You know, being a pastor has convinced me of something. We're all really messed up. I'm serious. I thought I was just all alone. I thought I was the only one that was messed up. And I was trying to get on your team. I really was. Maybe if I join the ministry, I will get my life together and I could be on the normal people's team. But I realize you're all on my team. You're on my team. And what I'm seeing is more and more people who are pushing Jesus away because of their mess. You know that Peter does that in this same boat. They use Peter's boat. Peter, right, he's the big boss man. They're going to use his ride. He's driving, right? This is his boat. And in Luke 5, it was his boat. You know what happened in Luke 5? Jesus Christ sent them out and there was this miraculous catch of fish. Do you remember? Jesus shocked these men. They almost sunk their boat. And you know what Peter does? When he gets just a glimpse of who's in his boat with him, he falls to his knees and he says, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And he's saying, get away from me, Lord, because I am a mess. You don't even know how big a mess I am. And what I'm saying to you today is you feel most alone because you feel that you're in a mess that is too great. And you're wrong. You're just wrong. I'm wrong. Jesus draws close to us in our messes. We need him most in our greatest mess. Are you overwhelmed? Do you feel all alone? Let's go to our third point. The so what? Jesus walks on water. I want to tell you what I mean by that. For people that feel all alone and overwhelmed. Look at verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were, of course, completely amazed once again. What does it mean that Jesus walks on water? First, it means that he is Lord. He is Lord. Verse 48, when he says he will pass by them, he was about to pass by them. Mark is doing something very, very important. He's pulling language from Exodus once again, just like he did in the last story. Pulling language from Exodus that as Jesus was passing by, so God passed by Moses. In Exodus 33:19, the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." That he hid Moses in a cleft on the rock and he passed in front of him. The glory of the Lord passed in front of him. Do you know what is happening on the Sea of Galilee, the fourth watch of the night, with all these knuckleheads in the boat? The great one that spoke to Moses, that passed in front of him all those centuries ago, was passing in front of these people, these overwhelmed, lonely people, the one and only Creator God. The Lord was passing by. That's what Jesus is showing them. He's showing that to us too. He's saying, "Do you believe it?" Verse 50, when he says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "I am. Take courage. I am who I am." Do you know that's the name, the Lord? In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is saying, "I am who I am." When Moses asked the Lord, "Whom shall I say sent me? Who are you? Give me your name." And the God of all heaven and earth gave his name to Moses. And he said, "I am who I am." Then he pronounced that Yahweh. When Jesus Christ looks at these guys out on the boat, 3 o'clock in the morning, overwhelmed and all alone, he is telling them, just like God told Moses, "I am who I am is with you. Therefore, do not be afraid. I am the one who was and who is and is to come." Jesus Christ is showing his badge. I love those cop shows. You know those cop shows when there's all these people around? I've always wanted a badge. I know I'd be arrested for that. Just to impersonate a cop, people get in trouble for that. But it feels so cool to go up and just show your badge and they just part ways. "It's my badge. I'm official. See ya. Bye." Jesus Christ, in this passage to us and to his disciples, he does over and over and over again. You know what he does? He shows them his badge. "I am the living God of all creation. I am the one and only," guys. "I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one and only. Don't be afraid." Do you realize that Jesus Christ is God? We don't just believe that with your head, but you believe it tomorrow morning. When you're taking your kids to school, you believe it tomorrow morning when you're going to your work, you believe it tomorrow morning when you're facing that weird, funky situation that you think is too big for you. The one who is with you is the Lord, and that changes everything. That is why all the people at the end of this story were bringing their sick to them. The disciples didn't get it. They did, because even the touch of his cloak healed them. There is no one like Jesus. He's the Lord, but he also loves us. He is the Lord, and he loves us. How do I know he loves us? Because he was about to pass by them, but he goes toward them. as he hears these guys crying out. Now, if someone called me a ghost, I would think I'd be a little offended. Look, it's a ghost. Jesus Christ looks at these silly, stubborn men crying in this boat, overwhelmed, and he walks toward them, and he sits down in this boat next to these guys, and the wind goes, sah! And I want to tell you something this morning. Wherever you are, Jesus Christ is not waiting for you to get your life together. Jesus Christ is not waiting for you to become a better person. Jesus Christ is walking toward you because he loves you. And I wish I could give some great theological answer of why the Lord loves you. It's because you're so wonderful. No, we're not. The Bible makes that very clear. Why does the Lord love us? The Lord loves us because he loves us. He just does. And Jesus Christ would not just walk on water and get in a boat. Jesus Christ would go to Jerusalem and be crucified for these same men. And you know what they would do? They would betray him. God loves you. Get over it. He loves us. And then finally, I want to say this. He walks on water, which means there is nothing in your life that he cannot conquer and overcome, and one day he will, in his own timing. You see what Jesus is doing? The scary ocean. The sea was a scary place because, remember, people went out to sea and they didn't come back. In the ancient world, it's a scary place. I'm still scared of the sea, personally. It's a big, blue, deep place. And you know what Jesus Christ is doing? Jesus Christ is walking on the big, deep, blue, scary place. He's walking on it like he's walking on poplar, for crying out loud. You know what he's saying there? There is no amount of your messy, overwhelmed, tired self and your world that is so overwhelming to him. He walks on it. He walks on it. I didn't, folks, if we just believe this right now and just think, oh, that's a nice thought. You know what? I'll paint a nice little picture with hummingbirds and sunshines next to it. And I'll think, that's great. That's wonderful. If you just believe it in here, who cares? We must bring the great I am who loves us into the picture of our present situation, into your life, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how scary it is, no matter how overwhelmed you are. Bring that great one into the picture, because if he's in the picture looks a lot different, folks. We have to make Jesus Christ the center of that picture. How do we do that? Because we don't see Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, like we said in the Apostles' Creed. Do you realize when Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Do you know what happened? God went viral. God went viral. That is, God went into the lives of every single person that trusts in Jesus Christ. That is, if you have the Spirit of Jesus, you are a son of God, and God dwells in you. Close with this. Jesus Christ called himself bread. You notice that? I'm the bread of life. Do you know how basic bread is? Every culture has a form of bread. Some form of bread. When Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life, he is saying, I am the most basic thing. You can't do without bread. You need me like you need breakfast. You're never going to outgrow your need for the one who walks on water. He said, I am the water. I am the living water. Bread and water. Do you hear what he's saying? You're never going to outgrow your constant need for the one who walks on water. That is discipleship. Discipleship is transferring your trust from yourself and your resources to the one who walks on water. You're, Richie, I want to do that. I don't know how to do that. ask the one who walks on water. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Tell him you believe and you don't believe. You think he's going to refuse that question? Jesus Christ himself said that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, it sounds like a child asking their father for bread. And what father would deny his child bread? Ask. Let's ask. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed. Many of us, I am overwhelmed with being the senior pastor of this church. I'm so glad you called me to do this, but I'm reminded they don't need new techniques. They need me to love you and to need you. And that's what they need in their lives, Lord. Lord, make us people who are dependent, not self-sufficient. And you allow us to be overwhelmed so that we'll give up trying to have it all together and try to have all the answers. And we will cry out to you and you will come and sit in a boat. Thank you, Jesus. You're so amazing. In your name we pray. Amen.